All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for, the prayers, the moments of silence, the singing. We appreciate it. I know we miss that so much, especially since we can't get synced on Zoom to be able to be in one accord. So there's a lot of things that we have not been able to do because of the fact that while we may see each other, we're actually not physically gathered together, and so it has some limitations. But we praise God for the day that we're able to do that again, which I hope will be soon. So anyways, today we're in part 9 of our series, God's Rhythms of Grace. And today we have the gift of choice. The gift of choice, is one of God's rhythms of grace for our life. So we're coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, starting with verse 11 today. So verse 11 starts off saying, and this is God talking here to the Israelites, this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. He is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our text there. So God's rhythms of grace, the gift of choice. So, one of the things before we enter into the sermon is, keep in mind that no sermon is an island on its own. So we do need to realize this in context of not just this series, but the series before this was Holy Spirit empowered, right? We talk about the power the Holy Spirit gives us through his indwelling, the way he gives us supernatural power. And so, like I said, there's a lot to keep in context here. Try not to let this become, a runaway sermon where it's just one thing, because it's not. So I'll say that, and then we can talk about that after. So anyways, principle number one today is God's gift of choice is a result of his love for us, even though the results of our choices can be disastrous to us and displeasing to God. So we look at it in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. One of the things that that a lot of people don't understand about the way God does things, right? Because, one of the foremost objections I usually hear against, the existence of God or the goodness of God or the sovereignty of God, meaning that God is all-powerful, is that how could a good God let such evil things happen in this world? And really what it gets down to is, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is the parallel truths. The parallel truth is God is all-powerful. The parallel truth is that God is holy and righteous and merciful and just. But the parallel truth to that is that he gives us free will. You won't see the word free will in the Bible, but it's always choice. I'm giving you a choice. And the reason for that is because if God wanted to create robots that would obey him all the time with no thoughts of their own, no heart of their own, nor feelings of their own, he could easily do so. But then that's not real love. You know, I think one of the things that people fail to understand is that, you know, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, is that, you know, they're three, but they're one. This is probably a little deep for today, but I'm going to do it anyway. So when God creates the world and the universe and everything that's in reality, he does not do it out of a need to feel loved or desired by something or someone. It's actually the overflow of the love that occurs between the three members of the Trinity. They have so much love, and they can only perfectly love one another. See, human beings can never perfectly love God. We never will. Never have, never will. But that perfect love that God is worthy of and that he deserves because he is perfect, holy, righteous, and just can only be given to himself through the Trinity. And so the result of that love is an overflow into all of reality. And that overflow causes us to have free will. For God to give us the gift of choice so that we can choose to respond to his love in kind. So it's one of those gifts that when it's working at its core, it's just this beautiful back and forth of a love exchange. It's love running, you know, love is the train tracks that the train of relationship runs back and forth on. And that's the entire purpose. No, I shouldn't say that's the entire purpose. That's one of the major forces behind creation itself and why God gives us choice, why he gives us free will, even though he could force us to do whatever he wants. And so this takes us to principle number two, which is that God gives us choices because the demands of our covenant relationship with God are knowable, reasonable, comprehensible, and possible. You know, at the heart of everything, we have the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor, right? All the other laws and things that we put into place to serve as barriers of protection for God's people, they all really just filter back to these two commandments. And so anybody can understand them. And what God is revealing here in the book of Deuteronomy, which we're going to look at again in a second, is it doesn't matter. I mean, as long as you're 5 years old and above, there's nothing confusing about what he's saying here. About this choice. It's as clear as crystal. So let's look again at the passage. Verse 11 starts off, "This command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, 'Who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey?' It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, 'Who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey?' No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now listen, today I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you and the land you're about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. He is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So one of the foremost things that God does is he gives us enough information. He doesn't give us all of it. He gives us more than enough of what we need on a daily basis and on a yearly basis and for the course of our lifetime. And so this is one of the things that I think we have to be very careful of these days, is that, you know, we live in a current climate where, you know, choice is up to the individual, just as it always has been, because that's God's gift. But we try to pretend that all choices are equal. We try to pretend that, you know, that there's multiple facets to truth, multiple facets to goodness, but really it's not. And I think it's a time now to start stepping up and understanding that the problem here is not that people don't have enough information. The problem is not, you know, that they just wish, if they just had another piece of the puzzle, they know. No, it gets down to they're either going to make the choice or they're not going to make the choice. And obviously, when we talk about choice, it's not a one-time event. As you've often heard me say, you know, relationship with God is a commitment that you're called to, not a one-time decision you make. It just doesn't work that way. And so God's covenant with us, the reason he gives us choices is because it's knowable, reasonable, comprehensible, and possible. And of course, this takes us to principle number 3. We are free to choose, but we're not free from the consequences of our choices. And that's what it all boils down to. We are free to choose, but we are not free from the consequences of our choices. Once again, God makes it clear in verse 17. But if, right, not that he's hoping for this. He's already told us, man, I want you to choose life. I want you to choose the right thing. I want you to choose me. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. And one of the first things that must be settled in this text is, you know, obviously there's a bit of difference in culture between the original Israelites that are hearing this and us today in 2020. But as we look at, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, the most dangerous god today, in my opinion, is self. It's hedonism. The fact that I am, you know, even if I acknowledge that there is a supreme being, a creative being, you know, creative being that brought creation into world, the bottom line is that people choose to view themselves as equal to God. God doesn't get to tell me what to do. I don't have to live the way God says, because we can't literally do it, but in our mind and in our heart and in our soul, we take the one true God off the throne and we sit ourselves on that throne. And the worst part about that is that that is the literal spirit of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, right? Satan himself, he wants to sit on the throne, not God. And so we do need to understand what this means here. This doesn't mean that you're literally, you know, you can know the name of Jesus Christ. You can know that he is Lord and Savior of all who put their faith in him. But if we don't respect the covenant, right? And the covenant, of course, we have the old covenant in the Old Testament, new covenant in the new, but it's ultimately still the same, which is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and living in a way that is made tangibly evident. This is why we have the scripture where Jesus tells some folks, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into heaven, right? And then when he rejects them, but we did all this in your name. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. And what did he say? I don't know you, right? And this is the interesting part. He didn't say, you don't know me. He said, I don't know you. And I don't know you because you didn't live with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength for God. You didn't live in a way where you honored the covenant. And so, yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But as James says, faith without works is dead. And so we need to understand that it all boils down to this choice. Who is going to be the God of your life? Because it can't be anyone but God. And it can't even be you. It can't be your family. It can't be your job. It can't be your dreams. It can't be anything other than God and a wholehearted, whole self commitment to Him. So we need to keep in mind that we are free to choose, but we are not free from the consequences of our choices. Principle number four, our choices reveal faithfulness or they reveal faithlessness. And we need to take hold of this and understand that it's not both at the same time. It can't be faithful and faithless at the same time. And as we execute our choices, as we try to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we need to look at the fruit that's being grown as a result, right? What's happening as a result of our choices? If things are not going well, if we're not drawing closer to God, if we're not receiving more of God in our life, we really need to evaluate what do our choices say about us, right? If your choices are causing separation of relationships, if your choices are causing separation from the promises of God that are promised to everyone who believes, we really need to look back and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of what's going on so that we can confess and so that we can repent. But all choices, no, I shouldn't say all choices. I don't think the shoes that you pick today reveal faithfulness or faithlessness, but all significant choices, no matter how small they are, will reveal faithfulness or they'll reveal faithlessness. I want to show you an interesting part here. In 1 Kings chapter 18, this is the prophet Elijah, and there is a bunch of worship of false gods in Israel at this time. The two most prominent ones were Baal and Asherah. And so Elijah is about to start this demonstration of who the one true God is. He's going to put them to the test. But before he does, it says right here in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. And the reason I'm bringing this text up is because, you know, God gives us the gift of choice. And, you know, there's people that are choosing clearly God, people that are choosing clearly something other than God. But then we have this third group who thinks that they can refrain from choosing. They think they can stay silent. They think they can ride the waves out and not really make a choice. And we need to understand that they've already made their choice. You can't sit on the sidelines and not make a choice hoping to see which side is going to benefit you most in the long run. Choices reveal faithfulness or they reveal faithlessness. And I pray that God will use this to convict us in those areas where we're not choosing faithfulness. Principle number five, our choices shape us and change us for better or for worse. One of the best ways I've ever seen this done, illustrated is by the prolific Christian author C.S. Lewis. Now, see, I'm paraphrasing him here because, you know, he uses, you know, kind of old-time language that sometimes is a little bit unclear unless you're pretty familiar with it. So I kind of contemporized one of his quotes, which I think is very powerful. And ultimately, in a paraphrase, he says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, your inner being, into something a little different than it was before. And if you look at your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, whether you realize it or not, you are slowly turning this central thing, your inner being, into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. With each choice, you're either becoming a heavenly creature that is growing in love and harmony with God, with others, and with yourself, or you're becoming something unholy that is growing in its rebellion and hatred of God, others, and itself. we need to understand that choices have a significant impact, not only on present reality, but future reality. And even more than the impact they have on reality, it's the impact on you. It's the impact on you that it has that will basically form your reality and your future reality. God has given us this choice to love Him and have the best reality that can be offered here in the fallen world. And of course, He gives us the opposite choice available as well, that if we don't want that, then we have a guarantee of what it's going to look like. So principle number 6, based on what I just said, it's never too late to stop making foolish or faithless choices. It doesn't matter how long you've been making foolish choices, faithless choices. It's never too late to repent and to turn back to God so that you can inherit the promise. One of the misunderstandings about this text is that, oh, it's a once and for all choice. No, it's not. Because there are people who choose to be faithful to God, and then they make more choices to walk away. And there's a choice someone can make to not follow God, but over the course of their life, as they come to repentance, they make choices to be faithful to God. So it's never too late to stop making foolish or faithless choices. And what that means is that we need to, you know, step one, if you want to stop making foolish or faithless choices, you need to take responsibility for your choices by confessing them to God and to those who were affected. So long as we stay in denial that we've done wrong, so long as we try to put the blame on anyone else, we're not going to be able to turn back to God because there's no confession. We refuse to acknowledge what we've done. And we know that one of the foremost responsibilities of the Holy Spirit on earth is to convict people of sin, to drive them to the place where they're finally willing to embrace, you know what, this is on me. These are the choices I made, but I don't want this anymore. So we must take responsibility for our choices by confessing them to God and to those who were affected. You can't, in my opinion, you can't just confess everything to God when you are blatantly hurting others. You are literally hurting others around you and think that, well, when I pray to God, everything's all good. No. You know, the very cross that Jesus dies on has both a vertical portion and a horizontal. The main thing we need is to get right with God vertically. Between us and God, we need to get right, acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior, acknowledge Him as King, and start making those faithful choices. But then there's the horizontal, which means we need to get right with those that we're in horizontal relationships with. Once you're able to take responsibility for your choices, you can then commit to changing. I didn't say, you know, make a change. You need to commit to the process of changing with its ebb and flow of ups and downs. You know, it can feel like a roller coaster ride, but it's about the commitment to persevere, commitment to allow God to change you, which is the last part, which is you can't change on your own. That's the whole thing. We already know this. How many times have we been put in a position where we knew we weren't supposed to do that? We've decided, man, no longer am I going to do that. No more, no more in our power. And of course, we fail. And we're devastated by the failure because we still have not yet realized we can't change on our own. But what we can do is we can commit to the change. No matter how many times, it doesn't matter how many times we fall down, so long as we get up one more time than what we've fallen down. And more importantly, you're not even the one picking yourself up off the ground. It's God reaching out His hand, and He's lifting you up. All you have to keep committing to is be willing to take His hand so that He can lift you up, bring you to His side, and guide you in every choice that you make. And we have our last principle for today, principle number 7. Choices made in faith will often demonstrate wisdom and patience as they invest in delayed gratification. What this means is that the wise choice, the faithful choice, usually does not have a direct payoff. It's the planting of seeds, the sowing of seed, you know, the tilling of soil. It's hard work to make faithful choices. And the reason that we're often led astray to make faithless choices is because faithless choices, bad choices, have an instant payoff. They give us instant gratification, but it always comes with devastating long-term consequences. And so we need to partner with God. We need to really allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in our hearts, our minds, and our souls so that we can make choices based on a kingdom perspective. God's faithful choices will always put you in a place of discomfort. It will always put you in a place of hard work, sacrifice, obedience, and delayed gratification. But because the long-term consequences of all that is eternal glory with our Heavenly Father. It is, and even not only does it have an eternal reward, there is a reward to be reaped on this earth right now. It doesn't mean you're going to be problem-free. It doesn't mean heartbreaking things aren't going to happen to you. But it means that through it all, you will never have to go through it by yourself. God will be with you because you will be with God. God will start to give you the desires of your heart because he is molding your heart to make it like his, so that you earnestly desire the same things he does. Now you don't have this conflict over what God wants and you want, because you become one with him. Right? That's what Jesus told us, right, about being grafted in to the relationship he has with the Father. It's all about becoming one. But there are choices that must be made to become one. It doesn't just happen. It's not a wave of a wand to make this happen. It's your free will choices that have to choose that oneness with God. And that oneness with God overflows to your oneness with those that you are in horizontal relationship with, especially those in the family of faith.